I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open up to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'll just kind of chat with you about what I want to kind of hopefully compel you to this morning through God's Word. That video that we just watched asked that question, what if the church looked more like this? What if we made disciples more like that? What if? And really, that's been a question that we've been asking throughout this whole series on power. What if the church had God's power at work in them in amazing ways? Perhaps you've felt this need or want for God's power to be more evident in your life. What if we stepped into the power that God has given to us through His Holy Spirit? What if we embraced the convergence of Word and Spirit, and that through God's Word and through His Spirit's power, we saw miracles happen in our hearts, and we saw great things happen in our communities and through people around us? What if we saw these things in God's power and His Spirit at work? And this morning, I want to continue thinking by examining the same question. What if we saw God's power at work in our witness? What if we saw God's power at work in our witness as God's people? Now, we know that we have power to be God's witnesses because it's straight out of the scriptures. In fact, the very first verse we read in this series was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I just want to read it to you. I have it on the screen for you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. You. Now that you means you, right? I'll just give you the Greek translation. It means you, right? It doesn't mean pastors. It doesn't mean evangelists. It doesn't mean super spiritual people. It means you and me, us, the regular day in, day out followers of Jesus will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. Now, before you freak out about that, let me assure you this morning that my goal is to not make you feel guilty when we walk out of here that you need to be a better witness. Yeah, I know. I need to be sharing my faith more. I'm such a loser, right? Maybe you've had those times before, or maybe that's just me because I feel super bad every time I hear somebody talk about how I need to witness for Jesus more. That's not my goal this morning, to make you feel guilty, but rather to help you see and walk in the power that God's already given you. You have power to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and perhaps you're not walking in it and living in that power the way you could or maybe that you should. So in a nutshell, I want to help you this morning. I want to kind of walk through, how do we bring God up without throwing up? How do you bring God up without throwing up? Maybe you're freaked out about evangelism and you start getting anxiety and starting to have a panic attack because you're going to throw up. Oh, shoot, I know I need to share my faith, and that freaks you out. Or maybe you've shared your faith before and you've just spiritually thrown up on the person, right? So maybe you've went and had these encounters in your faith where you go up to someone, you're like psyching yourself up, like, yeah, I'm going to share my faith with my friend and my neighbor and my coworker. And you get into that conversation and all of a sudden your mind goes blank and you're like, you know Jesus? All right, see ya, you know, and you're just freaked out, right? You're just, or maybe you've had these other awkward encounters where you're talking with your neighbors and you're like, so I was staring at you out the window this morning, and I just felt the Lord come to talk to me that I need to come talk to you. And then your neighbor runs inside and gets their shotgun because they're freaked out, right? Because you are coming across in a weird way, and maybe you've used words and spiritual words that your friends are like, what does that even mean? I'm confused, right? And you just kind of blow up with Christianese all over them. Right? This is a problem that we have, and sometimes we don't do a good job of that. So if you're an unbeliever in this room, maybe you got brought to church today by one of these good, well-meaning Christians, or maybe you're watching us online, we're sorry for throwing up on you. We're not that great at this sometimes. In fact, I can tell you stories of times that I've really blown it and not shared in a way that was maybe winsome at all, and it might have actually pushed people away from Jesus. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've had bad experiences of witnessing, or maybe you've had those bad experiences of being witnessed to. We apologize, but what I want us to do this morning is embrace what does God call us to do, really? And maybe take the pressure off of you of having to give a sales pitch and rather talk about what God is doing in your life. So here's my agenda this morning. I want to explain this principle of how you've received power to be God's witnesses. And I want to talk about it and illustrate it from Acts chapter 3 and 4. Okay? Kind of like a case study, right? So we're going to watch how they did it and learn from how they did it, right? This is what discipleship is. Watch what I do and then learn from me. Okay? So we're going to watch how they did that. And you may recognize this story in Acts chapter 3 and 4 because it's the same passage that I had a chance to share with you a month ago. And some of you are like, really? You're going to share the same passage again? Well, you know, I really like this passage. But anyways, so we're going to look at it together. So first, let me share the story and then I'll make some observations for our lives. So the story, let me remind you of what was happening in Acts 3. So Peter and John, just like we all did today, were coming into the church. They were coming into the temple to worship, and as they were walking in, they saw a man who was lame, and we learned from chapter 4 in Acts that he'd been lame for 40 years. So this was not a new illness. This had been a long, ongoing thing that the church people would have seen day after day coming into the temple to worship. But on this day, Peter and John notice him in a different way. Compelled by the Holy Spirit, they begin to talk with him, and this is what they say. In verse 4 of Acts 3, it says this, Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them, and then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I love Peter's intentionality. Look at us. You're thinking you're going to get money from me, but I want to talk about something different. I want to talk about something a little deeper. And the man is healed, and many marvel at this. He is healed, he gets up and walks, he starts jumping around, and the people start glorifying God, and they're amazed at this. And Peter sees this opportunity, and he takes that opportunity to share. He speaks up about what God just did. That they all saw God work, and then Peter speaks about it. He speaks up about what God is doing, and he shares that all of this happened through Jesus, and that you can repent and believe in Jesus. Not only does he heal you, but he can save you. So Peter uses what's happening in their daily lives and speaks about God. But sometimes you'll find that when you start to speak about God, it gets awkward. And maybe there's reactions from people that aren't what you expected. Some people like it. Some people love talking about God. And other people are like, not so much. And that's exactly what happens in Acts 4. The priests and the captain and the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people in the middle of their conversation. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000, possibly 15,000 women and children. Some people loved their message. Some people accepted it and believed in it and thought it was great. Others, not so much. And they actually threw them in prison and persecuted them. Some people hated it. You find that that will happen as you share your faith, and it's okay. Just be aware it's going to happen. And if that makes you freak out, don't worry, because God's Spirit is at our disposal, and just like it was for Peter. In verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he begins to speak of what God is doing. In verse 20, he says, I cannot help but speak what I've seen and heard. It's just consuming me. And the men who heard Peter and John speak that day were amazed at them, not just because of their healing miracle, not just because they were bold, but because they looked like someone else. They said they looked like Jesus. This is what verse 13 says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished because they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These guys who didn't necessarily believe in God, clearly, noticed that these guys were different, that they looked like Jesus. Their life made these men question, who is this Jesus guy? And at the end of Acts 4, Peter and John get released from prison, and they go back to the church, and Acts 4 ends with this really positive note that all the church is glorifying God and praising God for who he is. They are so excited to see what God is doing, and they're all glorifying and worshiping God, and they're meeting together, and they live happily ever after, if this were a fairy tale, but it's not. But they live in this community of believers. Now, that's the story. That's the story of what happened in Acts 3 and 4. Now, how can we bottle up that was so awesome, and recreate that now? What can we learn from those guys? What can we learn from the church in that day that could be effective for us? And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How can you be more powerful in your witness? How can you be more effective in your witness? So we're just going to kind of observe what Peter and John did and make implications for us. First off, how do you bring God up without throwing up? First, notice. Notice the opportunities. And these are in your notes. If you want to write them down, they should be in your bulletin for you. Notice the opportunities. I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but there's times in my life where I ask, God, why don't you heal more people? Why don't you save more people? Why don't you reach my neighbors? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Maybe you've wondered that. God, why aren't you more active in my life? And if I could be so bold to speak for God, I think he would say something like, I'm trying. Why aren't you looking? Why aren't you paying attention? Why aren't you paying attention? 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we are his ministers of reconciliation. Again, not pastors, not evangelists, not spiritual people. Every one of us that knows Jesus is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so perhaps the very first step, it sounds really simple, is just to notice, is just to look. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do in me? How are you working in my life, in my relationships, with my kids? And just a confession here, I don't always do a great job at this. In fact, maybe you've seen me on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and I'm just kind of speed walking around the building because I got stuff to do, right? And maybe you're like, Matt, oh, there he goes. And Matt, there he goes. Because so often I can get in my mind that I need to place, and I have a place to go and a place to be, and I got things to do and people to see and all this kind of stuff. And I might even just walk by opportunities right there. I think that's a good picture of how our lives are, don't you? That we just get in our minds that we have things to do and I've got an agenda, and then we don't actually look around. I wonder if many of the other Christians that walked into church that day with Peter and John saw that guy and just didn't even think about him. You know? Noticing is so, so important. When you notice, though, be intentional. Be intentional to take the opportunities. Be intentional to take the opportunity. So if you see a person that you feel like God's compelling you to talk to, go talk to them. Go ask them how they're doing. Make that phone call. We heard stories, and we've heard continual stories throughout this month or two that we've been doing this series of you guys, the church, feeling like God wanted you to talk to someone, and you do, and God does amazing things. That's how he works. He's saying, okay, go, talk to this person, and we do it when we're intentional. Sometimes it means that we need to move beyond chit-chat, move beyond just questions about the weather to spiritual things. Now, what I'm not saying is that someone say, man, it's going to be hot next week. It's going to be hot in hell. Let me tell you about it, man. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just like, poof, drop a church bomb on them. No. What I am saying is maybe this week with all the shootings, the school shootings, you use that as an opportunity to talk about deeper questions of life. You know? Man, what do you think about that? All of a sudden, you're moving past current events and weather into what do you think? What do you think, man? How are you doing? And you're, go figure, that's what we should be doing anyways with any of our relationships, but sometimes we don't notice them or even aren't intentional to have those conversations with people that don't know Jesus because we're kind of comfortable to keep it on the surface level. Thirdly, speak up. Speak up when you see God working. Speak up when you see God working. When Peter sees this opportunity in verse 12, he speaks about it. He goes after it. He speaks up about what God is doing. And at this point, I want to invite up Jason Kuhn. Jason Kuhn, do you have a mic with you, buddy? Sweet. Jason is, he and his wife Emily are now living in the Basque region of Spain. And when we were talking about my message and what I was going to share, this point just made so much sense because it's exactly what they're doing. So really, I'm going to let Jason preach this point because he'll do it better than me. But Jason and his wife Emily used to be serving at Miracle Camp. So if you ever went to Miracle Camp, they were there for a long time and he was a program director there. But then just about 2.5 years ago, just felt like God was saying, go to Spain, man. And we're like, okay. And they're there now living with the Basque people and starting these spiritual conversations and speaking up about how God is working in their life. And for those of you that don't know Basque, maybe most of you do, but if you don't know what Basque people are like, they're very intelligent, they're very wealthy, and they also are from a very atheistic worldview. Much of what America is becoming is what the Basque people are already. And so I think we do well to listen to Jason because I think he could have some good words of insight for us. So Jason, why don't you come up and share a little bit with us of how you've seen this work in that culture?
All right. Thanks, Matt. Yeah, I do have the privilege of living and working in Basque Country. And you guys of any church in the FEC group of churches know more than everybody else about the Basque people. You have the privilege of welcoming people into your church, students, into Christian families here in this church. And you are able to do exactly what Matt is describing with these students, of loving on them and being intentional. And I just want to encourage you in that, because these stories that I'm going to tell you this morning didn't start in the past month. They didn't start 6 months ago. All of these stories are from the last 6 months, but they started 2 years ago. They started 2.5 years ago. And these first 2 points of Matt's sermon are so important. It's so important that you are faithful with the opportunities that God gives you, that you're out developing relationships with people who don't know Jesus and actually becoming their friends. Like, what if we actually became great friends with our neighbors who don't know Jesus and they swear like a sailor and maybe they don't treat their family like they should, but we're there and we're loving them and we're hanging out with them and we're talking about the normal things of life with them. I have just a little graphic here that I'd love for you guys to see. This is kind of how we think about relationships in the Basque Country, and this is not specific to the Basque Country. This works here in the United States as well. You know, I don't know about you, but I've never had the opportunity to be like Peter and just like heal a guy that can't walk. I've never had that sort of miracle happen. And so when that doesn't happen, how do relationships develop? How do you get into a spiritual conversation? Well, it takes time. And you start how every single relationship starts, and that's with casual things. And Matt mentioned, you talk about the weather. And no, you don't make obnoxious comments about the weather, but it's okay to be grateful for the weather. And we say things like, you know, we're just really grateful for the day God has given us today. Like, it's rained a lot. We're so grateful for the sunshine. The sunshine is just really improving my spirits, and I'm grateful that God has given us a day like that. Or you talk about sports and stuff like that. And you know, we've had opportunities to say to our friends, like, sports are cool. I'm glad that my son is playing soccer, that he's getting better at soccer. My son loves to play soccer. But we've told our friends, you know, that's not the most important thing in his life. The most important thing in his life is his character. It's how he behaves. And we have an opportunity to talk to them about more meaningful things, which is the next quadrant. Because we want them to see that Jesus is real in the casual areas of our life. That Jesus is real in the meaningful areas of our life. One of our children has had some really difficulty adjusting to school in a different culture and adjusting to just like a traditional classroom setting. It's noisy, it's chaotic, and he just doesn't thrive well in that scenario. And we've had chances to say, you know, we pray lots for our son, and we love him lots, and we ask God, God, give us patience, because we want to love him. We don't want to be yelling at him all the time. We want to be loving him. And one of my sisters is going through a difficult time. Emily's, my wife's grandparents, have had some health issues. And we have opportunities to say, you know, in these moments, we trust God. In these moments, God gives us strength when the going gets tough. And so when people see that God is real in the casual and the meaningful conversations, the spiritual conversations kind of take care of themselves. And that's what I want you to hear today. All of these situations that I'm going to share, we didn't start them. They started 2.5 years ago by being faithful in the casual and the meaningful, and they were initiated almost every single time by the other person. So go ahead and put up the first person that's there. This is Aether. Eder came to live with us and did kind of a reverse what you guys do. So Basque students come to the United States to learn English. Well, we were living in the Basque country, and we got connected to Eder through a friend. And we said, would you come live with us for 1 month in the summer, and would you speak to us in Basque? Because we want to learn the Basque language. And so she did that. And in exchange, we spoke to her in English at supper. And we just let her see how we study the Bible with our children, and how we pray for our kids, and how we talk with each other about faith. And one day we had the opportunity to go to an evangelical church. And we said, hey, we know you don't believe in God. You don't have to come if you don't want to. Like, no pressure, but we're going to go, and we want you to know you're welcome to come with us if you want to. And she said, I would like that. I would like to come and see what it's like. So she came. It was horrible. She hated it. She said, the pastor, he just sounded like a politician. Why are they asking for our money and an offering? Like, she's like, what did you think of it? Like, did you like the pastor? Did you like how he talked? Are you sure they weren't Jehovah's Witnesses? And she just said, and then she's very pointedly asked us, she said, do you give money to that church? I said, you know, sometimes when we go, we put a little bit into the offering because our children are in the nursery, and it costs money to take care of the church and stuff like that. And so we do. But I said, the important thing for us is giving money to God. I said, the thing we do more than giving money to that church is we put money aside into a bank account. Every month, we just say, here's God's money, and we put it into a bank account. When God gives us an opportunity to bless somebody, or when God makes an opportunity available to us that somebody needs some help, then we give to that person. And she said, huh, you know, I like that. And so we were able to have this really cool spiritual discussion about the heart of why you give and the heart of about why you listen to somebody talk about the Bible. And since then, she's begun studying the Bible, not with us, but with some friends that are in the Basque country. And it's been really cool to see how God has worked in Aether's life. But it started with her living with us, of sharing life, of having casual conversations and meaningful conversations. The next person is Fer and Laura. These are, or Laura in English. Sorry, I'm saying in Basque. They are good friends of our teammates who are in the middle, Ramon and Cindy Garcia. And Ramon is from Venezuela. Actually, FEC planted churches in Venezuela a long time ago, back in the 80s and 90s. And Ramon went to one of those churches. But before that, he was studying to be a Catholic priest in Venezuela. And so often he shares with people, they'll say, like, what did you study? Well, actually, I studied to be a Catholic priest. But right before I took my vows to be a priest, I just realized that Jesus talked about different things in the Bible, that not everything in the way they were teaching me to be a priest lined up with what Jesus said in the Bible. And so he just shares his story. It's nothing super profound, or it's just his story. And after about a year of relationship, again, a year of casual and meaningful conversations, Laura came to Cindy, who's in the middle, and she just said, I know you guys are religious people. My family also is religious, but I've stopped being religious. But I can't help but think, like, I should be teaching my kids about this stuff, that they should have some awareness of God. How do you teach your kids about faith, about God? And Cindy said, well, you know, we read the Bible with them, and we pray with them, and we talk about these things at our house. And Laura just said, could we do that with you sometime? Could you show us how you do that? And so that began a study of them meeting with Ramon and Cindy and studying the Bible, and to the point now where Fer, who is a Basque, like Matt said, an atheist before, more of an agnostic than an atheist, but a physicist also, studied physics, knows all about science. He describes himself as a follower of Jesus, or as a believer now. And so that is a really, really cool thing. But again, it started in the casual and the meaningful conversations. The next person is Mayelen in specific, who's pictured with my wife. This is the first person who opened her life to us when we moved to our town. Just came up and said, we want to be your friends. And in the first 2 weeks, we had to humble ourselves and ask them to help us move. And they helped us move a bunch of furniture into our apartment and just were a huge, huge help to us. They've been good friends. This is an example of we've had lots of little meaningful conversations with them. We've had them over to our house. We've prayed for meals. We've talked about what our faith is like and what it means to us, but they haven't really responded to it. It's kind of gone from casual to meaningful to spiritual and back down to casual again. And not every time you share with somebody is somebody going to be completely open. Not every time is somebody going to be like, oh, tell me more. And so I just want to encourage you with that, you know, sometimes it's easy to hear all these amazing stories and be like, oh, my life should be like that. But it's not always. And we're still friends with them. We don't need them to follow Jesus to validate our relationship with them. I love them regardless of what they choose. And we're going to be there for them because it's God's work in their life. And if God starts working in their life, we want to be there. We want to be there for that. And so we're going to continue to love them on that. The next person is, it was two people. This is a business that I used to teach English in. I just finished just recently and had lots of opportunities in that. Every class we started, what did you do this past weekend? And what are you going to do next weekend? I'm with them two times a week. And so one class we talk about the past weekend, one class we talk about the other weekend. It's a great way to talk about the future tenses and the past tenses. It's just a practical way to practice language. And it gave lots of opportunities for me to say, hey, last weekend I met with a group of people and I studied the Bible with them. And Iñaki, one of the guys in the class, said, but that was Americans you met with, right? Because we Basque people, we don't do stuff like that. I said, you're right. It was with Americans. I said, but it's not necessarily an American thing. I said, one of the guys is Venezuelan, and there's lots of Americans that don't read their Bibles like how we do. And we read about it. We talk about how does it apply to our lives. But you know what? Nothing. No response. It was kind of disappointing. With Gurutze also, she's she's one of the Basque people who isn't maybe atheistic. She's a little bit into maybe more Eastern sort of religion, spirituality sort of a thing. And she is taking trips to India and Thailand and stuff like that. And so after one of her trips, I just said, Gurutze, did you have any good spiritual experiences while you were in India? Like, I'm a spiritual person as well, and I'm just interested in that sort of thing. Like, what was your trip like? And she said, no, I didn't really have any spiritual experiences. And we talked for a little bit, but nothing. Again, not much response. But that was okay. They knew who I am, how I follow Jesus. And it's just to encourage you. It doesn't always go as you expect. The next person, another guy named Iñaki. And he's the man on the far right. And he's adopted two children from Ethiopia, and our third child is from Ethiopia. And so we were friends with Iñaki for about a year before we talked seriously about adoption. I mean, we had little conversations, those casual conversations. But then after about a year, him and his wife just really, really opened up with some of the struggles they were having with with one of their children in particular. And we are able to completely relate to them and talk about how we have to ask God for patience on a daily basis. And just a really, really meaningful conversation. Again, a year of casual. And then it's been another year of meaningful. And we're just praying that God then takes it to another step, that we'll begin to be able to have more spiritual conversations with them. We've shared a lot of resources with them about adoption. And most of those have a Christian basis and Christian information. And so we just love to have deeper conversations with them. What else do we have here? I think there's a couple. Iñigo, one of our teammates, Jeff Shadowin, sings in a choir in a big old Catholic church. The choirs there are super cool. They just sound really, really beautiful in the big old churches. And Jeff's a good singer, and he's developed a great relationship with this man named Iñigo. They've had lots of spiritual conversations. In fact, to the point that Iñigo gave Jeff an old Basque Bible. Iñigo is a professional translator and translates things into the Basque language. And he said, this Bible is the golden standard. This is the best translated Bible. And he gave Jeff a copy of it. And so as this went along, Jeff just said, would you be willing to study the Bible with me? And Iñigo just turned him down and nope, I don't want to study the Bible with you. Again, you get rejected sometimes, but you're faithful and those sort of things. And maybe someday Iñigo will say, you know, when you asked me to study the Bible with you, I'd like to do that. I'd like to know a little bit more. We don't know. We don't know what God's doing in his life. But Jeff's being faithful in that. And I think this is the last one, maybe. Nerea. Nerea, we knew before we moved to the Basque Country. And in fact, as we were moving, we just said, Nerea, would you help us? Would you help us find an apartment and talk to a landlord and all that sort of stuff? Because we don't speak Basque well. We don't speak Spanish well. And so would you just help us? And we've spent lots of time with her. Probably more time than anybody else. And she's been to the United States probably four or five times. She's been in lots of American churches. She's known lots of Christians. And we have lots of opportunities to just talk to her about faith, about life. And but normally it doesn't go much beyond that. It's just little surfacey stuff. Well, just about a month ago, my wife was sitting with her in a coffee shop, and my wife began speaking with her about our daughter. I don't remember how it came up, but our daughter is studying the Big Bang Theory in school. And Nerea said, you guys are religious people. Like, you believe in God. Like, what do you think about that? Like, are you okay with that? And my wife just said, yeah, of course we're okay with that. Like, We believe that God is God and nothing's going to change that. And we're also okay with our daughter learning other viewpoints. Like, that's important. It's important for us to not just brainwash our daughter. Like, it's important for her to know other things, because at the end of the day, she has to choose. It's a personal decision to choose to follow Jesus. She has to choose that. We want that for her, but it's her choice. And so we're okay with that. And we're going to teach her and we're going to train her. And Nadea just kind of opened up and just said, she shared the time in her life where she was closest to believing in God. And she wants to believe in God, but there's just like something holding her back. And she just really opened up with my wife. Just an amazing conversation about faith. But again, there's 2 years before that.
To hear her testimony and to hear about faithfulness of others just sharing God. And I think Jason's right, that just being okay and just sharing our story. And you know, sometimes people won't react the way we want them to. And I think that's okay. Be okay with persecution. Be okay with people reacting to you in a negative way. Or maybe they don't always respond. And that's kind of the next challenge we see from Peter, but also just in all of these stories, to be okay if people don't react the way we want. And even if the worst case scenario happens, Jesus is still good. We still have hope in Christ. And I just think that's a challenge for all of us, to just be okay with that. Going on, asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Ask to be filled with the Spirit. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of Acts 4, all of the believers ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be compelled by him. This isn't, what we're talking about this morning is not you just sharing in all of your own power and strength. No, this is God's Holy Spirit giving you power and empowering you to share the gospel. So asking things like, God, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to share? How do you want me to do this? And don't feel the pressure to close the deal or like make a convert right in there on the spot. Maybe God would do that, but that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not yours. And so don't feel this pressure or need to do that. Another one that I think is so important is spending lots of time with Jesus. And Jason alluded to this and how they've allowed the people in the Basque region to watch them, and how we, my wife and I, have allowed people to watch us in our own lives. That when I have time with Jesus, when I'm spending time with God and reading the word in prayer, I have something to share about God to others. But when I'm not spending time with God and when I'm not spending time with Jesus, I don't have anything to say. In Acts 4:13, they said that they noticed that these men had been with Jesus. I heard a pastor, a great evangelist one time say this, "Does the message we share look like the message we bear? Does the message we share with our mouths look like the message we bear in our lives each and every day, in our attitudes, in our families, in our lifestyle?" A great illustration of that is that many of you are going to go out to eat after church today. And that is one of the common things the church folk do on Sundays, right? They got their nice clothes and they go out to the restaurant. And I have heard countless times, and maybe you've heard this as well, that one of the biggest critiques that waiters and waitresses have about the church is the Sunday afternoon crowd that goes to lunch. And most often, they try and avoid the people that look like they went to church. Why? Because most of the time, they're the ones that complain about their food, and they're the ones that don't leave a nice tip. And what we are teaching and showing to the people in our community is that church folk don't really care, and they don't really, they go to church and hear a message, but then their lives don't back it up in how they live every day. Now, I'm not saying that maybe you're that way, but in general, that was a critique. When I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and many of the pizza delivery people did not want to deliver to our college because they knew that we wouldn't tip the kids, the delivery people, well, as like other secular colleges would do. And that's sad to me that that was the case. And so how can we represent the love of Jesus? If God has loved us and forgiven us and made us new in Jesus Christ, how is that newness of life living it out in every day? Another one is seek God's glory. Seek God's glory. That evangelism, sharing our faith and witnessing, is not about making converts. Hear that. It's not about converting someone and getting kind of a notch on your belt, so to speak, of leading a person to Christ. And if it is about that, then that might be a pride issue, that we feel like a failure if we don't lead a person to Christ on the spot. Being a witness for Jesus is not about converts mainly. It's about the glory of God. It's about glorifying God each and every day. John Piper says it like this, that evangelism exists because worship doesn't. What he means by that is the reason we go to Basque, the reason we go to Africa, the reason we go to Europe, or the reason we go to our homes and to our neighbors is because we want God to be exalted and glorified in their lives. And we know the secret is that they don't fully understand what life is about until they've experienced the glory of God. And so when we share the gospel, God is glorified whether the person gets saved or not. God is glorified in that. You know, I heard a story from Charles Spurgeon to illustrate this. He told a story to his congregation one time. He says, there was this gardener who lived in a kingdom. And this gardener would care for his garden every day, and he's a really good gardener. And one day he grew this massive, over months, carrot. You know, and as a gardener, you know, you see at the fair, people grow their flowers or their big things, and it's like, oh, you know. And so he grows this massive carrot, and he is so proud of this carrot that he wants to show it to the king, and in fact, he wants to give it to his king as a gift. And so the gardener takes the carrot into the king, and he says, oh, king, I am so thankful that I live in your kingdom. I'm just thankful for you as a leader. I just want you to have this carrot. This is the best thing I've ever grown, and I just want you to know how much I love you and want to be in your kingdom. And the king was touched by that. The king saw the gardener and it was just like, wow, that is amazing that this man just shows that love for me. And so the king says, you know, I tell you what, I want you to have the land next to you and the other land next to you. And he basically doubles his portion of his garden and says, I want you to keep doing what you're doing and represent our kingdom well. You keep growing your carrots, buddy, and just praises him for that. While that's happening, a nobleman is listening to this in the king's courts. And he's like, if he got that for a carrot, what could I get? And so the next day, the nobleman brings in a stallion because this nobleman raised horses. And so he brings in his best stallion and he brings it to the king and he says the exact same phrases that the gardener said. I love you, king. I'm so glad I came into your kingdom. I'm so glad you're my ruler. I'm just so thankful for you. He says all of the exact same things and he gives him the stallion and he's waiting to see what his reward will be. And the king walks away. And the guy is scratching his head, and the king turns around and looks at the nobleman. He says, listen, the gardener gave me the carrot, but you gave yourself the horse. In that moment, it wasn't about me. It was about you. It was about you could give. And what Spurgeon was teaching his people, what I think is so informative for you, is that when we live for Jesus Christ, when we live on mission and on witness for him, it's not about us. It's not about being spiritual or earning favor with God by being a good witness. That's not why we witness. We witness and live for Jesus because we love him, because we love the glory of God, and we want him to be evident in our lives. And so when we seek God's glory, that changes how you live. You don't live this day because, oh, I know God wants me to witness to my friend, and so I better do it, or God's not going to be happy with me. No, that's not why. You live like that because you love God. And I want my friend to know who God is because he is amazing, and I want to share his glory. And there's power, church, when we do this together. Doing it together matters. That's the last point, that when we as the church seek God's glory together, man, powerful things happen. At the beginning of Acts, the Acts 3 and 4 are bookended by two accounts of the church. At the end of Acts chapter 2, the church is all meeting together in homes and fellowshipping together and worshiping God together. And it says that the Lord is adding to their number every day. Why? Because people were noticing the difference. They were noticing something different about these people. In Acts chapter 4, at the end of it, the church is doing the same thing. They're getting together and they're loving one another. They're sharing their possessions. They're loving Jesus and they're doing it together. And people around them think they're different and they want to know why. I heard Mark Dever say one time, he said, Christian proclamation might make the gospel audible, but the church, Christians living together in local community, makes the gospel visible. You might be able to make the gospel audible by sharing your faith with your friends, but when we as God's people live together in community as loving God and loving one another, that makes the gospel visible in a way that words just won't do. I think that's the power, church, of witness. When we live in this way, like they did in the early church, and we learn from their example, when we notice the opportunities God's giving us, and we're intentional to step into those conversations, and we speak up about what God is doing in our lives, we can't help it. We just want to speak about what we're learning from Jesus. They might not always react the way we want, but that's okay. We're going to be okay with that. But God's Spirit, we ask to fill us. And when he's doing that, and when we're spending time with Jesus each and every day, God's going to do amazing things, because it's not about us. It's not about us doing a little churchy thing here and there. It's about the glory of God. It's not about obedience and like performing to make God love us more. No, it's about loving God and wanting to see God's glory seen in our neighborhoods and in our families and in the world around us. I want God's glory to be seen in Basque, Spain. I want God to be magnified. And I pray that God does that through you, Jason, and through your family. And I want God to be seen and magnified in Fulton County and in Henry County and wherever our extensions of Crossroads would be, that God would be glorified in that. That, church, is the power of witness. When we as a church do that together, God's power is manifested in us. And Jesus' promise in Acts 1:8 comes true, that we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the power that you've given us to be your representatives, to be your witnesses, to be your ambassadors. So often, God, we try to boil that down into a presentation or a sales pitch, but it's so much more than that. It's a life. It's a life lived for Jesus, a life that is seeking God and living by the power of his Holy Spirit each and every day. And it just comes out of us, Lord. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our heart isn't full of you, we're not going to speak of you. So God, would you fill us with your power today? Would you fill us with your presence? Would you give us the power to be your witnesses wherever we go? Help us to see the opportunities in our lives. Help us to push those conversations towards the meaningful. And God, we're going to give you the glory and praise for it, because that's what we really want. We want you to be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.